If you guys will open up your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Ruth, and that is after Judges in the Old Testament. So if you will go maybe about seven books over in the Old Testament, you will come to Ruth. It's a very small book. There's only four chapters, so don't miss it. And if you're like me and have to go to the front content and find it, do not be embarrassed. Amen?
Amen.
You just find it. That's all that matters. Tonight we're going to be looking at the life of Naomi as we continue through this season that we're looking at the stories of men and women in the Bible and saying, what is your story? Because every one of us have a story. And so tonight we will look at Naomi, and then as we move into the next couple of weeks, we will be looking at Ruth and what God called her out to do. And some of what we study might be things that you've studied for the first time. And I love that because truth is deep, isn't it? And every time we read it, the Holy Spirit brings out something new for us. It's always fresh. And so I hope that in God's teaching tonight and the rest of these weeks that He will teach us new things about who He is. And as we look at this, we're going to really see some things of questions that we desire to ask, that we're often afraid to ask about God. As we look at pain, as we look at suffering, as we look at trials, as we look at devastation. And there are scholars that look at the book of Ruth as the female version of the book of Job. And if you've never thought that way, I would love for you to think that way for the next couple of weeks. And I would love for you to read Ruth over and over again for the next couple of weeks. The more I read it, the more richness that comes out of it. And so I really challenge you to possibly read it every day this coming week and see what God has in store for you. You have handouts, and that kind of helps you walk through as we leave here tonight and go into our week. It allows you just to sit with the Lord on a daily basis and ask questions of Him and ask questions of yourself. And so I pray that as we move through Ruth that God will reveal some things about you that you need to know, and that He will reveal you some things about Himself and about truth that you need to know. Amen? So we're going to dive right in as we see it here, just the glimpses of God's hidden hand and work in the midst of the worst of times. And so we're going to look at the whole first chapter. I'm reading out of the ESV. I know that we all have different translations, but let's just bear with each other as we look at this together. In chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. And then she rose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for is it exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me?" And then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, But Ruth clung to her. And in verse 15, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty has brought calamity on me." So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley and harvest. Man, there is some rich goodness in those verses. Amen? And so as we look at this and as we see this pain, and whenever we realize, like she is realizing, sometimes you think that God is so far away from you. Amen? And you believe that God's hand is fully against you and that he has turned against you. And the truth is, in all of that, just like what we were singing a little bit earlier, is God is laying a foundation for your goodness and for his glory. And so we're going to be seeing that tonight. As you look in these first verses of verses 1 through 5, we see that it's during this time of Judges that there's this famine. And one of the Israelite families left and went to Moab. And this is very significant. This sets our context in place of what is happening in this book. This time of the judges that it's speaking of, it is a period of 400 years. Whenever Israel has entered into the promised land with Joshua and before there are kings in Israel. And it's a very dark time in history. It's a time when it's a period of social and spiritual and political unrest. And if you were just to flip your page back and look at the very last verse of Judges 21:25, it really sets the stage for everything that is happening. And it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." As I studied this and as I went through this and I thought about things that are going on, I thought this could be today's language. Amen. We are in the midst of it. And I tell you, it scares me half to death sometimes to think about it. And so we see that they're in this very dark time. The people would sin, and God would send enemies against him. He would put his judgment on them. They would cry out for help. God would hear their cry, and then he would raise up a judge that would come and deliver them. And it was just this cycle of 400 years that was going over and over, and people were doing what they desired to do. And they just continued the chaos. And so we see during this time that there is this famine. And we saw just a couple of weeks ago that God sometimes uses famine for testing, right? And there's other times that he uses it for judgment. And he brings it down on his people. And so we see that there's this famine. And so Elimelech's family leaves Bethlehem, which Bethlehem means house of food. And they leave that place and they go to Moab. And Moab is very known traditionally as an enemy of Israel. And so they go into that land. It's a pagan land. It has foreign gods. They have human sacrificing, children sacrificing. They are just morally and sexually impure. And they go over into that land. And God had called his people to be separated out from all the pagans that were around. And this family moves into that space. And it says that his sons marry. And marriage was discouraged at this time because of their commitment to other gods. It is not condemned on the Moabites. God condemns marriage from the Canaanites, but he does not from the Moabites. But he fully discourages it because he knows the great temptation of you following and worshiping gods of your wife And so that's why he desired for you to be fully separated, because he knows our weakness. He knows how strong temptation is, and he says, flee from it. And they walked straight into it. And so we see here, in the midst of at least 10 years that we see, Naomi goes with her husband over into this foreign land, and her husband dies, and her two sons marry Moabite women, and they are childless, and they are barren. And then those two sons die, and it leaves Naomi alone. She has no place in society. She is a foreigner. She will always be a foreigner. Have you ever gone into another country? Have you ever gone to another state? And people say, you are so foreign to me. I don't even know what you're saying. Your language, girl, where did you come from? Amen? She has no source of income. She does not have a male protector. All of the men in her life are gone. And she's pretty much fair game for anyone who lays prey on a homeless, helpless widow. She is set up for devastation and for failure. And as I was looking at this, I thought so much about you and I, because there are times that we go outside of God's will, amen? There are times that we believe that it's just for a little while, whenever we feel that famine, whenever we feel like we're getting into that dry desert land, and we say, I'm just going to take a little bit of control here. I'm going to take the reins, and I'm just going to move away a little bit. And if you look at verses 1 and 2 and 4, we see this pattern that is happening. It says that they sojourn, and then in verse 2 it says, then they remain there. You know, they were just going to go for a little while, and then they remain. And then if you look at verse 4, it says they married and they lived. They rooted down there. They started businesses. They started families. And this is where we're going to be. And so when that famine comes, I know for me, I start to try to take control, right? And I want to protect the most precious things in my life. And that's what we see Elimelech do, is he takes control to take care of the most precious things in his life. And if we're not careful, we're going to take God out of the picture completely. We will completely forget him, and we will walk away from him because we've taken the reins in our own hands, because there's this famine and this dryness. And we're real good at controlling and getting out of that, right? We're real good at problem solving until we just get ourselves into a pit. And so we see this with Elimelech. And it's interesting because he does exactly what we saw Abraham do a couple of weeks ago. When Abraham had the famine, he went to Egypt, didn't he? And so we see Elimelech leave and head out. And you guys, no matter the circumstance, it is way better to remain in God's will than step out of his will and go take control. You're only going to bring disaster on yourselves. And so we see that he walks by sight, not by faith. And what God's calling you and I to do is to walk by faith, period. And how do you do that? You know the word of God. You stay in the word of God. You claim his promises over and over and over again. You're obedient, and you don't go through life by what you see or what you feel or how your emotions are, what that gut is. That gut's going to lie to you. Amen? You go by what truth is saying, and truth alone. Don't get impatient. Scripture says you wait on the Lord. You rely wholly on him. And it's amazing to me to think about, because Elimelech left to protect the most precious treasure in his life. And he walked away from famine, which he believed would bring death to his family. And he walked straight into death. He and his sons died. And he set up his wife to die as well. She's in a land where she is a foreigner. And as a widow in that culture, there was not much space for you. Everything that he thought he wasn't doing, how often have we done that? We walked straight into disaster whenever we take control. And so if you'll look at verse 6, it says, then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields. It sounds like that she was working the fields, which we're going to see Ruth doing later. She heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So Naomi's decision is right, but her motive is wrong. She hears that God has visited, that he's probably brought rain on the land and brought harvest, brought food. So she goes back, but she doesn't go back. We don't see any repenting in this. I've looked all over. We see no desire for fellowship. We see a desire for food and for provision and still control. And so she goes back and she sets her mind to that. And I really had to think about this, you guys, because I wondered if sometimes whenever I walk away from God, whenever I have famine in my life, do I only come back to him because I believe there's going to be blessing? Is that why I return? Because I desire to be blessed? Or do I desire to have fellowship? That's a hard one. I know back for me in 2001, some of you guys have heard that story, and I'm not going to go through it, but there was great famine for me and for my family. And God stripped me of everything. Everything. No, I didn't still get to have my nails done. No, I didn't get to carry a cell phone. I have women say, oh, I have been stripped. Well, no, you still got some nails. You still carrying a cell phone. You haven't been stripped completely yet. I was stripped. We questioned, do we get milk? Do we pay the electric bill? Or do we get the medication for our child for him to live? I was stripped. And as God continued to show me, Melissa, oh, your life, your motives are wrong. Your motives are impure. And he continued just to strip me and purge me. And he would say over and over again for 13 months, will you praise me because I am a holy God and not for my blessing or my benefit? Will you come before me and bow down because I am your creator and I designed you for my instrument? Or will you only become because you believe that I will give you blessing? And that's where I see this happening of God teaching us and molding us. Why do we come back to God? Is it because we are repenting of that broken heart? Or is it because we're wanting him to be our genie and bring us blessing? And so in verse 7, it says that Naomi, it says, so she set out. She focused her return back to her homeland. Wrong motives, right decision. And boy, does God's grace come through. Amen. I've heard so many women tell friends of mine that are widowed for them to wait 6 to 12 months before they do anything, because they need to go through some emotional grieving. They need to make some decisions, and they don't need to do anything hastily until they've sat and gone through a process. And through that grieving process comes healing. Through that grieving process comes self-evaluation. And through that becomes this determination to get focused if you want to live. Amen. As a widow or a widower, you have to have a will and a desire and a determination to live because you've lost your treasure in your spouse. And so I just wonder if there was this time that she had, and then she got this determination, I'm going to survive. I'm going to make it. And the best place for me to make it is back in my homeland. And so she sets out, it says, and that she goes. And you guys, I was thinking about this because this is death of anything. It doesn't have to be your spouse. It is death of a job, a marriage, an illness. It's a death of your dreams, that you have these dreams for yourself. It's death of addictions that you're going through. But in that, you go through a grieving period, and then there comes a time where you make a decision. Either you're going to live or you're going to die. And then you get focused, and you move forward, and you survive. God's hope is that you see him as your surviving force. Amen. And he's going to cover you in that grace until you come back to him fully and completely. So Say, Naomi seems to be a processor. And as they journey back, and it says that she set forward, and she and her two daughters-in-law, which she calls daughters later, it's like she's thinking. And I love this because how many of you guys take road trips and in the car, all of a sudden you start processing and you start downloading, especially if it's a long trip, right? And I thought, how long is this trip? She's able to process. And she's starting to realize her own situation and feeling responsible for these daughters-in-law. And I thought so much about that because you know what? As the mother of these two sons, these women have probably come into her home. I wonder if there's a possibility that she was their spiritual mentor at a time, because we come to realize that Ruth has faith in God, and she had to learn that somewhere, and that was probably in this home. And she has this responsibility, and she calls them daughters. It's as if they are her own. And so she starts thinking through that in the return of where they're going, and she tells them to return to their mother's home. I think that she believes that there's a better future for them there, because she knows what it's like to be a foreign widow in a land that is not her own, and she was taking them back to be foreigners in a land that was not their own. And she said, return back. There's a possibility that you can remarry. You will have a father that will be able to negotiate your marriage, is what they did in that culture. If you come back with me, there will be no necessary father to negotiate a marriage for you. And so she says, you go back to your land. And look at verse 8, it says, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. So she knew these obstacles of being in a foreign land, and she felt this despair that she knew was her future, and she did not want to be responsible for anyone else within that despair. It was very custom in Israel that whenever a husband died, that his brother or his near relative would marry that wife, so that she would be provided for, that she would be taken care of. These two women did not have that because both sons died. And so the odds were completely against them. They were barren. They were Moabite identities, which were enemies of God. And they lacked this necessary father figure to negotiate their marriage. And so Naomi could see that if they all went to Bethlehem, that they would be three widows for the rest of their life, suffering and being in despair and having no income and people being prey towards them. But if they went back to Moab, that there was a possibility of hope for them. And so she sends them to go back. But I just thought, what is she thinking? She said, go back to your God. She was sending them back to a place that she knew was not right. And she says to them, the Lord deal kindly. And listen to this, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. I wondered if she thought that she was the living dead, that she was totally numb to what life brought her, that she just desired a way out because the pain was so great. And she says, may God grant you rest. And then look at verse 13. It says, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me. She's saying, I'm not a good one to be following, girls. I'm not part of this game plan. Look at my life. You don't want to have anything to do with my life. Have you ever done this, or has anybody ever done this to you? Don't even come around me. I don't have any good luck. I'm not the one that you want to be friends with. You don't need to be in, you know, relationship with me. And so she's telling them, let the Lord deal with me alone. I don't want to bring you into this. She loved them too much. And she said, you know, basically because of my sin, the Lord's against me. Because of my sin, your future is going to be hopeless. And because of my sin, you're going to have severe consequences. Stay as far away from me as you can. As I just read through this, I just thought about how heartbreaking that had to be, because they greatly loved each other. And they obviously saw her as a mother, and they respected her. What a terrible breaking that we see happen here. But what I also saw is that with Naomi, she's made a decision that God is totally against her. And when we do that, it's real easy to exaggerate our hopelessness, isn't it? It's real easy to come down pretty negative, and we can make the fish look pretty big. Amen? The more stories we tell, the bigger the despair, the greater the hopelessness, the more negative our heart and that bitterness gets. And then we can't see any light of what God is bringing in. She can see nothing of what God is doing, and He's already working. She doesn't realize that it's God who broke the famine to bring provision. She doesn't realize that it's God that brings Naomi to the place of saving grace and salvation and trust in Him and gives her the courage and the determination to walk into darkness with her mother-in-law. She doesn't see any of that light because she's so stuck on self-absorption of woe is me and God is against me. She is living the lie, and we do the same thing. You know, as I was looking at this, I was just thinking through, and if many of you know me, and if I've walked with any of you guys, or you've walked with me through despair and devastation, you already know the survival that Melissa Shaver speaks every time. And I get into my face, and I get into your face, and we have this big preaching moment. Amen. And that's to take your eyes off yourself and place the focus back on Jesus Christ. And that is to praise Him with thanksgiving at every moment. If you have to do it for 24 hours, you do it for 24 hours and you give Him great thanksgiving and praise because He is God and He is holy and He is providing for you and protecting you even if you cannot see it. And you speak truth. And then you flee from every temptation of negative thinking. Get it out of your system. Don't go there. You turn it into positive praise. That is the only way you and I will survive. That is it. I get pretty hardcore on that because the enemy comes down pretty hard on every one of us. Amen? And if we do not know how to survive, we will not survive. And so as I was thinking about this and thinking about how I would go through this, I just started thinking about all that we know about God, right? And the promises that we know about God and who we are in Christ. And we know that He is a loving, kind, steadfast God. We know that He is of all truth, that He loved me first before I even knew who He was, that He created me and my name is in the palm of His hand. That I am wonderfully and beautifully made because He is my creator and He has chosen me. He has adopted me. I'm now an heir. I know that I am a daughter of the King and that He is a forgiving God and that He is patient and that He is not easily angered. And I know that He desires for me to have Him as first priority and that He wants to be my first love. And I know that He sings over me. I know that He hears my cries and He knows my pains. And I know that I am His workmanship and that He is for me in everything that I'm going through. Whenever I think about that and I make out that list and I just praise Him, and then I wonder when life's trials overwhelm me, why do I automatically think that He's against me? In all truth, where in Scripture does it say that God is not for you? Why do I think that He turns from me? Why do I think that He desires to hurt me? And we do that, don't we? And so if you look in verse 14, it says, Orpah kissed Naomi goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth has this loyalty and this devotion. If you look at verses 16 through 18, it's one of the most magnificent verses in Scripture. And I can just hear her just rolling this out, just like pointing that finger at her. She already had come to her conclusion. She knew where she stood. She stood strong, and there was no way anyone was going to sway her. And she says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I go, and where you lodge, I lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." She's preaching at her. "Where you die, I die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And I love this. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she was silent. She said, "No more." This woman was going. And that is only by God's grace, only by the strength of the Holy Spirit to push someone like this through. Naomi had given every picture of darkness, and Ruth took her hand and said, "Let's walk into it. I'm going with you. You cannot stop me. I want a friend like that." Amen? Amen. This is my question to you. Who are you trying to push out of your life today that may be of God sending to bring you hope? Who are you trying to push out of your life that God is bringing to you to bring you encouragement? Who are you saying, "You don't need to be around me. I'm going to sit in my little pit by myself and be so self-absorbed that I'm going to go to the place of hopelessness. Do not come." And God is saying, "I am bringing you hope and encouragement. Take hold of it. It is a gift from me." Naomi, we see her as destroyed and bitter and hopeless, and she pushes everyone away. And then we see Ruth. She's clinging, and she says, "Your God is my God." She's determined, and she's committed. And I love this because she speaks the covenant promise. God says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." And Ruth stays with her despite everything. And Ruth is an Abraham. She leaves her country. She leaves her family. And she goes to a land that is God's promised land. She is an Abraham. And she says, "I will serve only you." And God uses her in magnificent ways. If anybody tells you that God does not see women as someone of power and authority, you take them to the book of Ruth. He uses women for his good. He uses women to change history. We are significant. Amen. She has this faith in God, and she sees beyond every bitter setback that is put in front of her. And it is just pure evidence of God's sovereignty and God's grace. Every obstacle was against her. Every obstacle was against Ruth. And you see this mighty hand of mercy and grace and forgiveness to come down on a woman that worshiped pagan gods up until this point, just like Abraham. And he says to come, and she comes. He intervenes with her. And you guys, we're going to be looking at every bit of this, but I just want to share with you, if you look in Matthew 4 at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you're going to see there that there are five women that are mentioned in his genealogy, and we're actually going to speak on all five of those throughout this year of looking at the stories of the men and women in Scripture. But I love this because all of the women have questionable credentials. Their resumes are pretty messed up. Amen. We see Tamar, who we're going to be speaking about next semester, committed to incest with her father-in-law. Rahab was a Gentile harlot. Ruth here is an outcast. She's a Gentile Moabite. And then the wife of Uriah was an adulteress. And you just question, how did they ever come into the family of Jesus Christ? How did they ever come into that line? And it's because of his grace, in his mercy, and for his forgiveness. And so we see Ruth come. And my question for you and me as we close out tonight is this: are you a Ruth, or are you a Naomi in your current circumstance? Are you a Ruth or are you a Naomi? Are you believing the lie that God is against you and that he wants to hurt you and that he has turned his back on you and that he desires for you to live a life of devastation? Or do you believe that the God of grace and steadfast loving kindness desires to make a way for you through his perfect provision and protection? We're one or the other tonight. And so scripture says that they went to Bethlehem and the whole town was stirred because of them. Man, can you see the gossip and the judgment going on? You knew as soon as you walked into the space, probably as soon as they stepped into the boundary, they could hear the whispering. Have you ever done that whenever you've walked into a room and you know that you know that something's going on and the spotlight's on you? Amen. Have you ever had that judgment and you've just said, they don't even know me. They don't even know who I am. They don't even know the full story of the circumstance. They don't know how broken I am right now. But they just think that they've got it all together and that they can judge me and they can condemn me. It's a painful place to be in. And so they walk into this space, and we don't know Naomi before. We know her in the midst of her tragedy. We know whenever the tragedies are over and she's trying to recover. But when she comes back after these 10 years or so, she's not even recognizable. Not only that, not only did she look different, she had this daughter with her that was a Moabite, an enemy of God. How dare her bring her into this land? This is a holy land. We are holy people. Not that they have for 400 years not been sinning against God. Amen? But they are better than everyone else. And so these whisperings start up about them. And then in verse 20 and 21, it says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full," which I would love to know what she meant in that, because she was not full with satisfaction and contentment of God. "I went away full with what I thought were the right priorities in my life and what I thought was good on my self-focusedness. And the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has broken me. The Lord has made me recognize him, bow down to his name. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty, the Sovereign One, has brought calamity on me?" You know what? Our perspective changes greatly when we're in hardships. Amen? We see the soul when we're in hardship. We see the heart. We see the character in hardship. And I know God uses hardship on me so that I can see that in myself and so that I can depend and realize that I need him fully and completely, because I am nothing without him. And so she sees this suffering as a testimony from God, the proof that he is condemning her for a sin that right now she doesn't even know what that is. And you guys, it's interesting because as you look at these two verses, and I want you to go back this week and really look at it and think about it and pray through it. But she had some of her theology correct. He is a sovereign God. He does exist. Amen? And he has afflicted her at this time. But she's missing part of her theology. And that is a God of great mercy, love, forgiveness, and loving kindness. And as we continue through the book of Ruth in these next couple of weeks, we're going to see her theology change. And there have been so many times that God has had to shatter my belief system because it was wrong, it was worldly, and it was not biblical. And he had to remake me to where I was biblically thinking and knew him as the God of full truth, not what Melissa made him up to be. Amen. And then in verse 22, it says, "Naomi returned with Ruth." I love this. "At the beginning of barley harvest." It was at the beginning of a new season, and they didn't even know what was in store for them. God had one of the greatest gifts of provision, and he was using them to change all of history, all of the future, to allow you and I to come and be a child of God, was through these women, and they had no idea. Tonight, if I were to ask you at the depths of your trial, if you believe that God was working on your behalf, how would you answer me? If I were to ask you in the depths of your trial right now, in the depths of your circumstance, how is God working on behalf of you? How is he your advocate? How would you answer me? Would you say that he's bringing in a new season through this pain and suffering and devastation? Could it be that your eyes are so self-focused that you've lost your anchor in the one whose name is above all names, Jesus Christ? What would your answer be to me in the midst of your devastation? Let's pray. Dear Father, you're going to make us sit on this tonight. We know that there's hope because we know the book of Ruth. We know that we're going to see your mercy and your grace and your great provision. But tonight you're going to have us just sit in despair, and you're going to have us have this self-evaluation. And boy, God, have you taught me a lot of what it looks like to be self-absorbed, and that it's time to reevaluate. And I thank you for that. Dear Father, I want to be a Ruth. I want to stand strong with courage, knowing that you have got my back and being obedient to whatever you've called me, even if I'm going to have to hold the hand of someone that's walking into darkness. I want to know that strength, dear Father, and I want to trust you that much, and I want my belief to be that deep. And dear Father, as we just sit here, I know women in this room that would testify that, yeah, there was a time in their life that you believed that you were against them. And I just pray that through this time of studying Ruth, that there will be healing and restoration, and that they will see that you are bringing them into a new season, and that you have the best of good for every one of them. Dear Father, I pray that we will come back to you, our first love, not because we are hoping that you will bless us, but fully and completely because you are a holy God. You created all things and you sustain all things, and you are the giver of life. Therefore, we will praise you wholeheartedly. You have already blessed us with mercy and grace that we don't even fully understand by giving us breath today. And may we love you for who you are and not for your benefits. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.